morning to the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, we want to look at verses 24 through 30 to begin our message this morning. Follow along as I read, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these things, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also, when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinances, that ye may commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God." As most of you know, this last week, by the indecision of the Supreme Court, now gay marriage is legal in 27 states. In the United States of America. As you read the Bible, you could almost title the message today, "The Coming Destruction of the Western Nations, Especially the United States of America." The Bible makes it very clear that even creation has a sense of moral justice and a sense of moral law. Here, as the people of Israel were going to the land of Canaan, God warned them that the land was defiled, and that the land that God had created could not stand the defilement and was going to respond to the wickedness that took place in it. And it gives a figure of speech, but we certainly don't see the land spewing out the inhabitants, but yet God's plan, that was God's plan. And in the midst of that, he warns the people. Now, if the land will spew out the Canaanites, it will spew you out if you follow these customs. Certainly, it's telling us there's no respecter of persons. It's telling us that God is a holy God, and that the land, the earth that he created, is still belongs to him, and that he is in control of it. Even as we think of Romans chapter 8, how it tells us the creation groans in itself, waiting for the redemption. Because even this earth is groaning under sin and groaning under the penalty of sin. We don't really think of those terms because we really have lost a sense of the greatness of God and God's rule over creation and his plan. As we look at this and think about this subject today, there's a couple of thoughts that came to my mind. One is, where's the moral outcry? Where is the moral outcry? A The lack of moral outcry is a sign of the spiritual condition of our land. It speaks of the spiritual condition of our leaders. How disappointed was I when our governor, Scott Walker, basically said, well, I guess it's settled now. Where was the moral outcry? Where was the statement that said, this is wrong? Where's the statement that says thirteen activist judges should not rule over the people by their personal opinions? Where's the moral outcry? It's almost negligent. I thought about, the second thing I thought about was the Supreme Court's decision in 1960 in which prayer and obviously God was banned from the public sector. And what I have read about that decision was that this decision was able to be made because the moral outcry of the people had been silenced. And there would be, very little done, little said. It would just go through. It was a revelation of the spiritual condition of America. And things like this, if would have happened at different times, it's amazing how timing is affects everything. It was interesting. I think it was in around the events of 9/11 that they were singing "God Bless America" and "Pray for Our Country," and the council. Men at Madison, Wisconsin, were going to ban saying of the Pledge of Allegiance or something that was close to that. It was not going to happen. I mean, there was a moral outcry, and the most liberal city in the state and the most liberal group of men in this state were stopped. Because it wasn't the right time. People's pocketbooks had been affected by 9/11. And people were a little bit aware of the vulnerability of our nation. And God somehow came back into the picture. And for a very short period of time, the liberals could not push across their agenda. But I remember not too long ago, it wasn't that long ago, in the days of Ronald Reagan, I remember the media people saying, the Democratic Party is dead. It's gone. It's ended. We could say today that the Republican Party is almost dead. It is gone. A new book has been written that says, on the premise that our president, one of his whole goals was to destroy the two-party system and make one party. And it's truly true. John F. Kennedy, a Democrat, would have been far more conservative than most Republicans today. These things are a sign of the times. It's a revelation of the spiritual condition of our country. It's a revelation of the spiritual condition of the people of God. I would suppose that, now, of course, with gay marriage, I hope you know that it's not about just gay marriage. It's far more than that. It's basically saying that gay marriage is right. And that is what is going to have to be taught in the school system, that it's right. And it will be taught that it is right. And that it will be taught that to say it's not right is absolutely wrong. You know, this last week I heard about Sparta, Wisconsin. And Stephen was up there for a meeting. He was telling me that in Sparta, Wisconsin, that the school board was going to push a policy for transgender locker rooms. In other words, if some guy who has guy chromosomes says that he's a girl, he can go into the girls' locker room. And they were going to pass this. This has become the school policy. And somehow somebody found out about it. And the whole community came to the meeting, so to speak. And no one was in favor of it. And yet it was about that far away from becoming policy. And they very wisely tabled the motion. What that means is, they'll just put it in the back burner until they can slip it in. But you know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, I suppose when they pass that, now Oconomowoc already has that, transgender locker rooms. You know, I was just thinking, that didn't come out of the sky. It's a sign of the times. I suppose there's going to be some people who pull their children out of the public school because there's transgender locker rooms. But you know, the sad part of it is there's so many multitude of other evils that are there that even if they were going to homeschool, they wouldn't be qualified to homeschool. Because if their moral compass is so twisted that they have put their children in that situation and they're just going to take them out because of transgender locker rooms, they've already lost their discernment. They really aren't qualified to even homeschool. And then the question is, would there be Christian schools established by men of God, whose moral compass has not been destroyed? Unlikely. Unlikely. No, Christian schools aren't being started. They're being ended. A sign of the times. We need to at least take a few moments here and think about, why is this taking place? Why is this taking place in our society? Well, the Bible has some answers, and at least we can look at what the Bible gives us insight into some of these things. I was going to start with Romans 1, but I think I'll start with Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, verse 49, a very interesting verse in the Bible. And it is interesting because it gives us an insight into life in Sodom and Gomorrah. And notice what it says. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Of course, this was a warning to Judah by the prophet, by God through the prophet Ezekiel. And obviously there is a reason that this insight was given, because it was revealing really the spiritual condition that was in Judah. That was the spiritual condition that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it's amazing that it's easy to say, that's terrible. You know, that's terrible. Oh, that's a terrible sin. But the roots of it are everywhere. The sins that are associated with that, that are in complicity with that, are filling our churches. And it's scary. Now, we don't have a long time to look here, but notice it says pride. It says pride. The sin of pride. Well, you know, pride is very simple to explain. Pride is simply a false elevation of man. And pride is a de-elevation of God. That's what pride is. Pride is a de-elevation of God. And pride is a false elevation of man. And Sodom was full of pride. Man was the center of everything. Self was the center of everything. It's all about self. You know, I think of one of the things we got out of the messages from Brother Weber is about self. Self is on the throne today. Self is on the throne in bitterness. Self is on the throne in hate. Self is on the throne in unthankfulness. Self is on the throne in the pursuit of pleasure. Everything is about self today. Humanism is permeating our lives, permeating our culture, permeating our churches. This is one of the root sins of Sodom. Self! False elevation of self. My rights. I have my rights. It says, fullness of bread. Fullness of bread means material wealth. Isn't it an amazing thing? Sad thing. I think it's a sad thing. That the pursuit of the comforts of money has not only become the theme of the Western world and most of the world, but it has become the whole thinking of the people of God. The fullness of bread, material riches. You know, young people, you are making a great mistake if you think that your life is going to become meaningful by the amount of things that you can buy and the things that you can own, and that would be the purpose of your life is material gain. That'd be a great mistake. That is the breeding ground of all sorts of sin. Of course, the history of the Roman Empire is a great example of this very scenario. He said that it was abundance of idleness. Abundance of idleness. Now let's think about it. What do young people think is the great answer to life? Just having nothing to do. Having nothing to do. Having all this spare time. I mean, I got all this spare time to, play video games. I got all this spare time just to waste my time. Bible actually says it's a curse. It's a curse. That is a very improper picture of happiness, a very improper way of thinking. It says idleness. You know, I was thinking about that, idleness. What is idleness? It's a lack of constructive pursuits. It's a lack of purpose. It's a lack of godly planning. A lack of foresight. A lack of development of human abilities for the glory of God. Idleness, what a curse. Of course, they say, idle hands are the devil's workshop. I mean, that's certainly true. It's certainly true. You know, one of the worst things, I mean, just look at the Bible. Look at David. David should have been out to war. And he was idle. It wasn't for his blessing, was it? It was for his destruction. Very simple things. It says, neither they strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Obviously, very self-centered society. All about me, all about my pleasures, all about material goods. No, what is America? What are the great things in America? America, they want fullness of bread. They enjoy idleness. What is America all about? Pride. It's all about me, me, me. Do that which is right in my own eyes. That's what Christianity is characterized by. That's just plain pride. Now let's go to Romans 1. You know, sometimes we need to get closer to home and say, you know what? We think these are things are bad, but wow, it's a little bit closer to home than we think. Romans chapter 1, we read that this morning. Verse 20 and 21, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We talked about that at the UW. I asked the question. I said, when you see creation, do you see God? Most of our universities, when they see creation, they don't see God. That's pretty bad. It says because, verse 21, they are without excuse because that verse, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, one of the great problems of today is very simple. We have a salvation today where God isn't God. Let me say it a different way. We have a salvation today where God isn't God. We have a salvation where people accept so-called salvation, but God isn't God. He's not the God of their life. They're still God. That is a problem to me. That is a problem to me. They glorified him not as God. Well, we say we believe in God. Well, then, is he God? Is he rule? Is he number one? I think that's the problem. Oh, you say, you know, you're stretching it. No. You know what? I live in this world too. And I understand that the spirit of this world is very powerful. And it has effect on our thinking when we don't even want to admit it. That's a huge problem today. We want God, but we don't want him to be God. And I don't know how that theologically fits the Bible. We want God, but we don't want him to be God. We want to be God, but we want him to be our God. We want his goodness, we want his protection, we want his blessing, but we want to be God. Now, it says, neither were they thankful. It's very interesting that the Bible is saying that here's the root problem. Let's put it down to where we live. Here's people who knew God, they knew about God, but they didn't want God to rule over their life. Is that the struggle that we're having in life today? How about a young person? How about a teenager? How about a college student? How about it? That's the facts. We want God, but we don't want him to be God. But then it says, neither were they thankful. You know, Brother Weber said something. He had three great messages in chapel. You should have heard them. He preached a message on unthankfulness. And in the middle of that message, it was a great message. That was really a good message. He said, you know, he said, Bill Rice III says that the dominant sin of fundamental Baptist churches is unthankfulness. And I sat there as a pastor and as a person, as a Christian. And as I thought about that message, I just thought about the different things that I had complained about recently. But then as a pastor, I thought, you know what? Exactly right. Exactly right. There is so much murmuring. There's so much complaining in churches today. People always have something to complain about, something they don't like. I guess I'm sure that with me as a pastor, you got plenty of things to complain about. But that's not an excuse. And the Bible says this is the root sin of a society that becomes a homosexual society. Unthankfulness. Does that scare you a little bit? It ought to. We think of unthankfulness as a little sin, don't we? And the Bible is putting the context saying, you know what? This is a big sin. A big sin. Quickly, let's go to another place, Hebrews 12. I guess the picture I'm trying to paint is the fact is, you know, we say, well, how could these activist judges do what they did? How could they make this the law of the land? How could this be? Well, you know, if you know anything about if you think about life, you know, the Supreme Court has stopped being the Supreme Court. You know what the Supreme Court is? It's a weather vane court. You know what they do? This is what they do. They test the wind. And whatever way the wind is blowing, that's what they make, that's where their decision comes from. That's not justice. That's just merely testing the wind to see where things are going. That's the problem. We have a weather vane court. Now let's go to Hebrews 12. Now what we're doing here is we're saying this is a revelation of where America is in their daily life. That's why these things have become law. Hebrews 12, verse 14, 15, 16, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Brother Weber had some great messages on bitterness. But as we talk about this today, I want to bring a part of bitterness out that is related to the subject. Notice it says about bitterness, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Can I put it in simple terms? There is a definite relationship between bitterness and a person's moral compass. People who allow bitterness to come into their life it does something in their soul. And what it does, it breaks down their sense of moral responsibility. In other words, it becomes, the result is they get involved in immoral things. How would I put that together? A bitter young person is not going to have a problem getting into pornography, because the moral barrier has been broken by bitterness. Very sad but true statement by evangelist Jim Van Gelderen. He says, I have never met a homosexual that wasn't bitter. And bitterness is filling America. A country and a people that everything is about my rights. My rights have been violated. You know, that person, they looked at me wrong, and it was wrong. And of course, Brother Weber did a great job talking about our personal justice system, how twisted it is. Bible saying, we have a problem in America. Just think of what took place in Ferguson, Missouri. My value system was broken. I have the right to riot. I have the right to kill. I have the right to break windows and steal. You know what I'm saying? This is just permeating our, and you know what? Permeating young people. You know, I really kind of figured it out. Maybe did, a little bit. I don't know if I've ever heard Jim Van Gelderen preach anywhere for more than two or three messages, it doesn't preach on bitterness. And I finally figured it out. He recognized this is a major problem. And people who hold grudges. It's kind of interesting. In Leviticus, read Leviticus there. It says, as it's talking about them coming to the land, it says, don't hold grudges. Very interesting in the context of this moral depravity and how you're supposed to act. It says, don't hold grudges. Now let's put another angle on this. I know we're running out of time. Let's go to 2 Peter 2. Looking at lots of different scenarios. 2 Peter chapter 2, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Wow. God says there's an example. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, vexed. The issue is, and the whole idea of vexing is that Lot's moral compass, his morality, his spiritual thinking was slowly worn down. And how was it slowly worn down? It said, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What's it saying? It's saying, here was Lot, he comes into Sodom and Gomorrah, and his soul and his morality becomes so deteriorated that when these wicked men come to do their wicked sin with the angels that they thought were men, he said, take my daughters. Do with them whatever you want. I mean, I still can't imagine any man saying that about his daughters. I mean, you got to be morally twisted to do that. But he was. How did it happen? How did it happen? The Bible gives us the reason. In seeing and hearing all from the dwelling among them and seeing and hearing. That's what it's saying. You know what? You know what's wrong with public school? I tell you, it's not only the agenda of the teachers, and it's not only the heathen teaching, but it is the atmosphere. Seeing and hearing. You know what's wrong with the TV and the internet? You know what's wrong with it? Seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day. You know what's wrong with Hollywood? You know what's wrong with movies? Exactly what is taking place. The vexing of the soul. The corrupting of the moral thinking of people. That's why our society has gotten where it is. Young person, you think that these things don't have an effect upon your life. They have an effect upon your life. They have an effect upon your soul. They have an effect upon your mind. I look at some of our young people and I see how they are dressing, how they're the makeup, and I say, you know, something's wrong. Something is wrong. They're getting their directions from the world. There's something wrong here. And Lot had something wrong. You know, there's something wrong in America that there isn't this huge moral outcry with what has taken place. And you know why? Because the souls of America, their souls have been vexed by seeing and hearing, by tolerating all of this stuff. by allowing their family to tolerate all this stuff, by wanting to be a part of it. You know, us adults, we don't really think right sometimes, rightly. We don't really think about how the fact that these young people, their souls are being affected in a way that we don't even understand. The Bible is telling us these things. I realize that our time is really running away. As we look at Leviticus 18, I want us to just highlight a few things here that maybe will give us some bearing. Leviticus 18, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Listen to me. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwell, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Now, could I put it a couple ways? You know what he's saying? He said you need more of the Bible. We need more of the Bible. We need to get our thinking from the Bible. He says, don't get your thinking from the world. Don't get your thinking from the world. And you know how you get your thinking from the world? Seeing and hearing. The songwriter said, is this world a friend of grace? We're living in this world 24 hours a day. And I know a lot of Christian homes aren't an escape from the world. They got the world right in the center of their home. And their home isn't even an escape from the world. And they got all this evil influence on them all day long. Wow. I think the devil's winning. Now, he's not going to win the war, but he's winning the battle right now in a lot of people's lives. He said, be distinct. Be distinct. Don't be like the nations. What's wrong with distinction? What's wrong with old-fashioned holiness? What's wrong with the fear of the Lord? You know, we don't have to be like the world to reach the world. But we do have to have the power of God. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Abraham said, are you going to destroy this city? You can't destroy this city. What if there's 45 righteous people there? God said, I won't destroy it for 45 righteous. I mean, Abraham, he certainly, I don't know what he said, but he said that certainly Lot is in there. Certainly he did some soul winning there. And certainly, he led some people to the Lord. I mean, he was at the gate. I mean, he was an official of the town. He was a big shot in the town. Certainly, he led some people to the Lord. Certainly, nope. He says, you know what? If he had 10, there's 10 righteous people. If there's 10, and God says, I won't destroy it if there's 10. But there weren't even 10. And then you go down to think about it. Lot's two daughters married a heathen. Two of his daughters. His wife loved the wickedness of the city. And his daughters were so twisted they committed incest with their father. Wow. What a mess. What a mess. Did Lot have any sense of the fervor of the Lord? Lot have any sense of his purpose on this world, in his world, to be an influence for God? No. You know, there's so many things that we can say today, but we could say that certainly the problem of Christianity is that it has lost its light and it's lost its effect as salt. There has been so little separation that instead amalgamation has been taking place. Christians are more and more not only like the world, but Christians and more their thinking is being twisted by seeing and hearing all of in this wicked world. Because we've lost the sense of a holy God. We've lost the sense of holy God. And you read in Leviticus here, it's good to read these three chapters. And he's talking about, the next chapter talks about the peace offering and says, you know, if you eat it on the third day, you've committed an abomination. You say, what's so bad about that? Maybe it got rotted a little bit. You know, but it might still be good. He says, you did it. It's an abomination. What are you saying? That the loss of the sacredness of and the holiness of God. And that's what has happened today. There's been this loss of the sense of a holy God and who He is. That is the bottom line where churches can have rock music and immodesty and you name it in the name of God. It's because God's holy person, the knowledge of that person has been lost. That's why these things can happen. That's why these things have happened. And it isn't going to get better unless God's people get serious. Unless men start saying our home is going to be holy. We are not going to invite the world into our home. It's not going to change unless churches get serious about representing a holy God. You know, churches have lost their sense of their duty to a holy God. Churches are lowering their standards all the time. And I'm not talking about the mega church. I'm talking about the fundamental churches. We've lost it. And we've gotten the spirit of our society. That's why in just a few short months, 27 states can have gay marriage as legal. The Bible says there's only one thing that is ahead for America. Judgment. Judgment. And if we don't sense and understand that this is a revelation of the spirit of our society, that's why these things are happening. If we don't do that, we will have our righteous soul vexed further and further. And we will lose our moral compass. And we will slide down. And instead of being the center of revival and the winning of the lost and bringing people back to holy living, we'll be a part of the problem. We live in serious days. Aren't you glad? The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Aren't you glad when you accept Jesus Christ, you get a new understanding? Aren't you glad when you come to Jesus Christ that you get the ability, spiritual understanding, to understand this book. You get the understanding and the ability to meet God in His Word and for His Holy Spirit to reveal the truths of this book that will change our lives. Our minds are full of defilement. We need the Bible, God's Word, to convert us, to change our thinking. And we have become lazy. We become so lazy in pursuing pleasure and all these things that we spend very little time in this book. And we need to spend a lot more time, me included. And I've given this illustration before, but I think it's worthy to mention again, just to give an illustration. Pastor Frank Bumpus, I suppose this is 20 years ago, he was given the assignment to read this book written by Willow Creek about the mega church movement. And he was supposed to give a review of this book at the FBF meeting. And so he was the senior saint on the agenda. And so he did his assignment. And he was coming to us pastors and he was reporting on reading that book. And what the words that he said changed my thinking. It opened my thinking in a wonderful way. He said, men, you know, I had to read this book because I had to give this report. He says, but you know, and I'm adding a few things. He said, you know, after I read this book, I'm going to have to read the Bible two or three more times this year. He says, I normally read it two or three times a year, but this year I'm going to have to read it two or three more times. You know, do you get what he's saying? He said he read some junk. And he knew that it was spiritually defiling to read the book. And that if he was going to get that defilement out of his mind, and here's a senior citizen, a senior pastor, a fighter for the faith, far above us, he said, I'm going to have to read my Bible two or three more times. He understood sin. He understood defilement. He understood the importance of the Word of God. He understood the importance of getting truth in a person's mind. Now, young person, how many bad books have you read? Isn't it sad that most of the books we read in college are written by new evangelicals? Boy, that means maybe we better read the Bible 20 times a year. You ever think about that? Hey, we just watched that TV program. Oh, man, maybe I better read the Bible another time this year. Man, I just watched that movie. I just watched Frost. Yeah, all about all this good, you know, demonism and stuff. I better read my Bible about 50 times more this year. Do we think that way? No, we don't think that way. Because we've been desensitized. Our thinking has been lowered by we've gotten used to it. And our society is there. You know, there's some answers for us. We ought to be concerned that we live in this world. And we better not let down the flag. There's some precious kids. They're going to have to be raised in this world. They don't need the churches to lower their standards. They're in a much more evil world than we even were when we were children. The church needs to hold up the banner. And you know what? The church will never hold up the banner unless we have men in this church who say, we're going to stand for truth. we're going to stand for holiness. Unless there's men who decide to get over it and get over all their problems and decide that they're going to give themselves to Jesus Christ and live for truth. We need men. I hate to think of, I know how quick it could happen. You know what? It could happen in a month's time that this whole church could go down just like that. If we don't have men who understand morality and understand truth and understand these things I'm talking about. And we'll never understand it unless we let God have His way in our life. Of course, the first step is to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Boy, if you're not saved today, boy, you are like a ship on the sea being driven by the winds of this wicked world. You'll have no strength to stand against all the evil. And your children will follow right after in that same tossing ship. Need to come to Jesus Christ. Need to come to Jesus Christ. Not only will He save us, but He'll give us a new life. He'll give us an anchor in a changing world. Our family needs it. We need it. Life is built upon those great principles. Well, these are some things to think about. Serious days we live in. I trust that this has challenged your thinking a little bit. And that you'll meditate upon these things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that there are answers. The answers are real. We know what not to do by reading the Bible. And we know what we ought to do by reading the Bible. And knowing these truths. And Lord, today, pray that You'll give us victory over complacency that surrounds us and even our country. The complacency that is everywhere. Now, Lord, we're not talking about a problem that's out there. We're talking about roots of those problems that we can entertain in our own lives. We're talking about answers to those problems that take place when the people of God get on fire for You and live a godly life, live above the fray. Lord, these are great challenges for us. And I realize that today, except that You would work, this is not what we call inspirational message. This is not a message tugging at people's emotions. These are some hard, cold facts. And so, Lord, we put it in Your hands that we would even now take a moment to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to search our lives. To give us direction in our personal way how we ought to apply this life, this message to our life. And so, Lord, we look to You. We know that there is such a thing as revival. But it must start with the people of God. And it could start even in our hearts today. Lord, there may be some tough decisions. Important decisions. That person who allows You to work in their life. Who really gets a grip on these things. Lord, can make a difference. I pray that You'd help that young person to see, to respond to these truths. And Lord, I know only it be a miracle of you that they could get a sense of old-fashioned morality in these defiling days. But I know that your Holy Spirit can do it. And so work in our midst. Pray for that. Those souls that are here that haven't yet come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, draw them to yourself. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed and you say,